This morning's message I've titled Prayer Request Time, Bible Style. And there's a number of places we'll be going. They're listed in your bulletin. The scriptures that we will use as cross-references are listed in your bulletin. The first one is going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at what people call the Lord's Prayer. And we'll be there in just a moment. But I want to start by asking a question really of all of us, for each of us to consider personally, and if there is a way to do it, also corporately. The question is, when you pray, is your prayer more about you or is it about God? Ouch. Or is prayer supposed to be about both? Because it's about our relationship with God. In the outline model prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples, we can get some idea of his answer to that question. And we'll be looking briefly at Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. Jesus says there, he's talking to his disciples primarily, but this is the Sermon on the Mount, so there are others who are listening, but his focus is his followers, his immediate followers. He says, beginning in verse 9, he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We're all familiar with that. Verse 9 says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." I want to point out, this is plural. He says, "our Father." This is for all of us who know Christ as Savior. This is for the whole church. And he says, "Father." He's talking about that very special relationship. This was not a common thing for the people of that time to hear. This was radical. So he's talking about a plurality, but identifying Almighty God, Yahweh, as Father. And then he says, "in heaven." The idea is worshiping his majesty, God's majesty as Lord of heaven. And then he says, "hallowed be your name." Meaning we worship the unique holiness of God's nature, his character, and his attributes. That's what name means in the Bible. And then in verse 10, he says, "your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's talking about God's kingdom, his kingdom. He's talking about God's will, his will. And he asked for those to be done on earth as they already are in heaven. In other words, we're agreeing. If we pray this prayer, we are agreeing and joining with God in seeking to bring his will to earth, requesting for him to effectively bring his perfect sovereign will to this earth. And that can be interpreted in many ways. Bring his will in the lives of people being saved, in the lives of saved people growing and maturing in their faith and their service. It can be interpreted in how people treat each other, God's will and how we treat each other. We interpret it in God's will and the policies and the practices of families, of churches, all kinds of organizations, governments, for God's will to be done there. And eventually, of course, in Jesus Christ himself returning to earth in victory over Satan, establishing his perfect will on the earth during the millennium. That's verses 9 and 10. Okay, so far, who is this prayer about? What's the first priority that Jesus teaches his followers? It's about God. It's about worshiping him, as we have just done with the psalms that we read and the hymns that we sang. But worshiping him, honoring him, even making requests, but our requests are for his kingdom and his will and his purposes to be fulfilled, not ours, not yet. As our Father, we honor him as absolute priority with the blessings that we experience of our incredible relationship with him. See, up to this point, it's all about God. Then Jesus tells us to make requests for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread, praying that God would provide our basic needs. And forgive us our debts, clear our sins against him. As we forgive our debtors, we acknowledge that we're commanded to do this. That's why unforgiveness is such a horrible sin. And do not lead us into temptation, because we are susceptible and vulnerable. But deliver us from the evil one. So we pray for protection from Satan and his demons, their attacks and their temptations. And I don't know about you, but that's, I was going to say a daily experience, but I think it's more moment by moment where those attacks and temptations come, especially if you're committed to obey and serve your Lord. Now, this second section of this prayer is largely about us and our needs, because God is our Father. We make requests of him, seeing him as the source of the answers to those requests. But we make requests of him for our basic needs. We read about that in one of the Psalms, where God is the source of providing. We make requests of him for forgiveness and for protection. But then in this version, in Matthew's version, we finish our prayer by returning to God-focused worship. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In other words, even our requests for ourselves are clearly tied to his will and his kingdom. And believe me, if there happens to be a conflict between what you request for you and his will, you need to understand that request will not be answered in the affirmative. Okay? That's just one of those things that God will not do for your sake as well as for the sake of his kingdom. This is the summary or the outline model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples in answer to their request that's recorded in Luke 11, where they saw him praying. And they went up to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I found it interesting. It's not translated, Lord, teach us how to pray, but to teach us to pray. I don't know about you, but that's a difficulty that many people face. And then as Jesus instructs them in Matthew 6, 9, the beginning, before he actually gives the prayer, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. In other words, this is the way you should pray. That's why we call it a model prayer. Because Jesus doesn't mean for us to just repeat the words. I know there's some people who are brought up in a tradition where they even call it the Our Father, and they could probably mumble it out in 5 seconds and not, and their hearts not hear one phrase out of it. That's not what it's meant to be. It's not some talisman type of thing where you know, some magical formula that you speak out. Jesus is giving a model. He says, in this manner, pray. He doesn't imply that those are the only words of worship or praise or request that we should use, but it's the manner, it's the pattern that we should follow. And that pattern includes the priority that Jesus gives to us. Something is missing, seriously missing for most of us. As long as we've been Christians, even growing up in the church, I'm going to say we've learned prayer wrong. What we've seen modeled has been wrong. Our prayer tradition is upside down because it reflects the upside down priorities of our hearts. We intend to get our will done in heaven more than getting God's will done here on the earth. Some of you are squirming, maybe getting angry. Okay, follow me. If I asked you, who was more important, you or God? I have no doubt each one of us would give the appropriate, correct answer. Well, God's more important, of course. But do we really believe that? I mean, in how we really live, and how we really think, and how we really pray, good intentions and words are nice, but what's the actual evidence in answer to that question, who is more important? I believe, if we're honest, by far most of us, and I praise God, there are some notable exceptions I know of, even some people in this room. But if we're honest, most of us will admit that our thoughts and actions and our prayers reflect that we see ourselves and our wants and our needs as more important than God, more important than His will, more important than His purpose, more important than His kingdom. It may bother you, as it absolutely does me, to be faced with that. And you might be trying to excuse or rationalize it in your mind right now. But this fact is clearly evidenced in how we pray. Let's imagine that we're in a meeting. We're in a meeting, you know, say a Wednesday night gathering in someone's home, a home fellowship meeting or a small group meeting. And someone looks at her watch and says, hey, we need to pray. It's almost 9:00. Have any of you ever heard anything like that? Yeah. Then the next words from the group leader are usually, okay, who has a prayer request? Right? And thus begins a period that I've dubbed for years prayer request time. When people in the group, they take turns going around the group, mentioning numerous things that they want to ask of the Lord, usually related to problems of health and healing, finances, jobs, safety, relationships, children, spiritual decisions. These are things at the forefront of our thoughts. The things that at that moment, are our priorities. This approach to prayer is very telling because it reveals that we and the people and the things we care about are the center of our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to pray for those things. Quite the opposite. We are commanded, literally commanded, to bring our requests before God, even as Jesus gave us in that model prayer. But is that supposed to be our priority in prayer? Is that supposed to be the first and often only thing that we pray about? I'm sorry, but I've been in lots of prayer meetings, and I've led some of these where we do prayer request time for about 20, 25 minutes to get all the details of everybody's problem. And then we go around and we say, okay, let's pray. And then we spend 5 or 6 minutes actually talking to God about those things. And then, you know, we kind of bring it to a close, say amen, and everybody goes home. That's pretty much the norm. Pretty much the norm. But doesn't Jesus show us something different? Very different. This isn't being nitpicky. This isn't being just semantics. It's a lot more significant because, folks, we put our stuff ahead of God's stuff just about all the time. And that reveals our heart attitude. In the Bible, we often see a totally different kind of prayer request. And we see it a lot. Certainly, there are many requests for personal needs like health and protection. They're all over the Bible. But those aren't the priority. We'll look at a few scriptures now and see prayer request time Bible style. A couple of weeks ago, when we were looking at Psalm 139, the last couple of verses, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do you see the specific requests here? Search me and know my heart. That's a request for God to quite literally search our lives, our hearts, our minds. And the meaning is clear. This is a request for us to be totally transparent to God. When is the last time you did that? I know some of you will say this morning. Others of us will say, I don't think I ever remember doing that. Even to the point of asking God to try us or test us, put us to the test. This isn't a selfish request, but it's one that is seeking, where the one who is praying is seeking to be cleansed in order to be able to do God's will. The heart attitude of this person is clear. His desire is to be pure and blameless before God. And if he isn't, if he's not, he's asking to be corrected and to be shown the right way. In all honesty, this isn't, or rather isn't this, a much higher priority than most of those other things that we pray about. Some people I know pray this prayer from their hearts each and every day. And what a strong example that is for the rest of us. Here's what it might sound like. Heavenly Father, we ask you now to search us in the inner man so that you know and reveal everything in our hearts, good and bad, and even test us to see if our good attitudes are genuine. Lord, please expose anything that is evil in us. Cause us to repent of that evil and lead us in that narrow path of righteous living that Jesus talks about. For it's in his name we pray. If you wanted to take Psalm 139, 23, and 24 and make it yours, that might be how it might look like that. Here's another example of prayer request Bible style. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Here the request is for God to show me, teach me, and lead me But notice what he wants to be shown, taught, and where he wants to be led. Not personal things regarding his own health or career decisions, but he wants to be shown God's ways. And he wants to be taught God's paths. And he prays to be led into God's truth. You see where his priorities are. You see what's most important to him. Again, if we were to use this and take this and personalize it, it might look something like this. Dear Lord, there are so many options available to us regarding how to live these days. So many things seeking to pull us in one direction or another, and most of them, Lord, would pull us away from you. But Father, please show us your ways, how you want us to live, the values and morals you have ordained for your people. Please teach us through your word, through prayer, through godly teachers, the paths of life that you have prepared for us and called us to. And then lead us, Lord, in the ways we should go. For you are our God and our sovereign Lord. We belong to you. And as your bondservants, we wait upon you to do your will. Remember a few weeks ago when we were looking at Philippians chapter 3, I guess that's be a couple of months ago now. Remember when Paul had that really passionate exclamation from that Roman prison? He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You and I would expect a passionate prayer from a Roman prison. God, get me out of here! That's not what Paul did. In fact, as I was reading that, it really reminded me, reflected very much what Moses said when he was meeting with Yahweh in Exodus 33:13. Moses says to God, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, God just told him, you have found grace in my sight. He says, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you. Again, the idea of knowing God. Might sound like this if we took this. Heavenly Father, our deepest desire is to have intimate knowledge of you in close and personal relationship. We want to understand your way so that we may know you ever more and more. We know, Lord, that you are eternal and infinite, but we crave to come ever closer to that great knowledge and understanding of you, that we may serve you better and more fully enjoy your love in the eternity that we will share with you. Again, these are certainly prayer requests, but they reveal a much different priority than the ones we usually hear. I love hearing Moses bursting out, pleading to God in that same chapter in Exodus. He says, please show me your glory. What a request. Haven't you ever felt similarly? Really, haven't you ever had that passionate urge within you? God, show me your glory. I know you're here. Show me your glory. Wanting to experience that awesome, fearsome, terrifying, and wonderful manifestation of God. I know there are some of us in this room who have had moments where we have. And we'll never forget them. In fact, for many of us, they were so powerful that we know they're going to carry us through the rest of this life and on into eternity. I think you get the idea of what I'm trying to say. though I want to bring up a couple more examples in a minute, but I'm asking you to take note when you're praying and reading your Bible that the center of our lives as believers isn't us. It is God. And so many prayers in the Bible show this to us very clearly. In fact, someone really has to almost ignore the Word of God to come up with the twisted model of prayer priority that we have today. The last time we met, I'd asked Tommy to read John chapter 17, the entire chapter. That was for our New Testament reading. That whole chapter is Jesus praying to the Father, and it includes many prayer requests. Keeping in mind, he was hours away from unspeakable torture and execution. But he had these prayer requests. He prayed that he would be glorified. He prayed for us, his followers then, and all who would believe in him through them, and that includes us. He prayed for his followers to be sanctified and to be protected and to be with him in full unity with him and with the Father. Now, isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Especially at that time when he knew what he was facing. Now, yes, a short time later, he's going to be on his knees in the garden, sweating drops of blood, and humanity looking at the terrifying day ahead of him. But it's amazing, his prayer requests there in John 17. And then there's that request we mentioned earlier from the disciples to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. That's Luke 11, verse 1. Isn't that a request that we should all make? I hope you can tell that the idea with all of this is for us, for you and me, to change our priorities when we pray and to actually mean it when we say that God is more important than we are, which will be revealed in our prayers and in our prayer requests. Too often we pray a few worship-sounding words, kind of like trying to butter God up, before we get down to the real business of asking him for the things that we want. And I know some of you are laughing inside, but you know what I'm saying is true. We do that. I'd like to urge us all to genuinely repent of that selfish attitude and to spend time first in loving and honoring and worshiping God and requesting things of him that will further his kingdom and his will in ourselves as well as throughout the earth. In fact, I'd like to suggest that as you read your Bible each day, you make a note of the requests of God that you find as you read there. Put a little R in the margin. It'd be easier for you to find those when you use your Bible as an inspiration for prayer, which we all should be doing. Perhaps even highlight those things, because you'll find that most of these requests, you'll be able to adapt and incorporate those into your own personal prayers, as we've shown with a few that we've already looked at here this morning. Now, as we said earlier, none of this, please don't misunderstand, none of this is to say that we shouldn't offer prayer requests for ourselves, for our families, for our friends, for our nation, for other countries, for the persecuted church, etc. Petition and intercessory prayer are essential to a healthy, spirit-led prayer life. And quite clearly in the Bible, we are told to pray for these things. Again, in Philippians, we read in chapter 4, be anxious for nothing but what? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But, you know, if the prayer never comes around to your specific need, your specific request, because maybe you've been more focused on the Lord. And I can't tell you what a spiritual joy it is when you find yourself in that place where you've been so engrossed in worshiping Christ that you almost forget about what you were going to ask Him for yourself. If that happens, remember that you've been worshiping before Almighty God and He already knows your need. Remember that. Matthew 6, 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. We need to remember that when we are praying and we are offering our request before God, we're not informing Him of something He doesn't know. Same chapter, a few verses later, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he says, in contrast to being all anxious and worrying and asking for all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, get your priorities right. When you pray, get your priorities right. Be busy seeking first His kingdom. In fact, in Luke's version of Jesus' words that we just quoted, he includes this. He says, do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I don't know about you, but you spend any time meditating on those words, and that'll just blow you away. What God intends to do for us is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For starters, you might just want to note down some of the scriptures we've used here this morning. Or find some God-focused worship in the Psalms and elsewhere. Then incorporate them in the beginning of your prayer times to get in the habit of truly putting God first in your prayers, in outright worship, then in making requests for His will, for His glory, for His kingdom. Amen. Remember what that means? It means, so be it, I agree. It doesn't mean, okay, now we're done. But okay, but we are pretty close. By the way, it's this kind of priority that we'll be doing at that prayer summit in April. That's why I truly hope and pray that you'll be able to join me for that wonderful experience. I really believe that it will very likely be a life changer for anyone who's able to go. And again, there are scholarships available. So we're going to end with a blessing that God gave to Aaron. He commanded Aaron to give this blessing to children of Israel whenever they ended a time of worship, to say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.